Join me here in the book of Revelation tonight, chapter 3, as we look at the letter to the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. And I find it very difficult to assume that these letters represent church ages, just as I have great difficulty in looking into the scripture and seeing that there are seven great dispensations of time. It's often spoken about, and people who write books often sell their books on that, but I just look at these as positions a church might be in over its history. The position of Laodicea might be a middle position of a church, and the Lord grants opportunity to repent, and they see the error, and they go back to their first love. So these are just situations. These are honest churches. They were established churches. People attended these churches, and the Lord thought enough about them to send a letter to them. And that's grace. That's just grace, that they'd get a letter from God Almighty. So we're getting the same letter. And as we look at this, we noticed last week here in this chapter, verse 14, unto the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. And we looked at that a little bit last week, and we had a Hebrew lesson. Hebrew, it's amen. Greek, it's amen. English, it's amen. So we know Greek now, and more than just a little guy that runs a bread store. You know? But the Lord is our amen. He is the sure word of promise. He's the amen. He's the verily, verily. He is the truly, truly. And God's people, without exception, God's people, once they've thought about it and prayed about it, will always agree with Christ. There will be no conflict. We'll not look at the Word of God and say, well, I believe everything but that. We'll go home, we'll pray about it, and God will open our heart and we'll believe it. And there's, I guess I could say, there's just something we don't have to pray about. It's just right there, plain, right in front of us, and it's for us to take. And though, like so much of the Scripture, we may not understand it, we may not understand all about it, but if we have a little bit of knowledge given to us in regeneration, we'll not argue with God about His Word. We'll just take it, and we'll say it's God's Word, and it's the truth, and I must have it. Now, it also shares in that verse of Scripture, verse 14, the faithful. These things saith the Amen. These are his credentials. And we find most of these listed there early in the chapter 1. All of these in a long list. And then he separates them out to the various churches. And we find as he speaks to these churches, he's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to his people. And he's sharing his credentials about himself, that he is the Amen, and he is the faithful and true witness, as he tells us here, in the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I'd like to spend a little time tonight on that he's the faithful and true witness. But let us read the rest of this chapter. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee. There's no greater counselor than the Lord. This church holds, what, $1 million of insurance on me? Best thing I can do is keep my mouth shut when it comes to counseling. But the Lord counsels us. The best thing for any problem is the gospel. The gospel. That's the best thing for any problem. Christ is the best thing for any problem, any issue. Lord, I trust you. And if we ever come to grips with he has purposed all things from before the foundation of the world, you'll just help us immensely with the daily grains of sand. All right, now, he's the counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, when I read this, what I think of? I think of four lepers when they entered into that camp, and all that they needed was there. Over there. And we're going to use that when we get here. But they went there, they found drink, they found raiment, they found riches, and they found, there was four things, clothing. Thank you. They found clothing. He says, I counsel thee, buy from me, thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, shame, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I love that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now we just thank God that he sits down. His work is finished. His work is finished. Old Testament priest's work was never finished, but his work is finished. He cried, it is finished, and from that moment he could have sat down. Now, he really goes to the extreme and lays down. 3 days and three nights, he's laying down, resting, because his work is finished. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll never get my hands around all of that. Those three statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he shares with this church that he is the faithful and true witness, he is restating what he shared with his disciples. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the truth is not hard to find, but usually hard to face. The scriptures are filled with the truth. And in religion, we find it very difficult to face the truth. We want to make excuses for ourselves and escape the truth. Who would preach a God that changes? He who believes a lie. Goes on all the time. A person that would talk about a God that changes is a person that would believe a lie. The truth is not hard to find. I change not. But it's hard to face that. God does not change. And we find that so often as we look at the book of Revelation that people are long on prophecy and very short on grace. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. He is the truth. Now, I asked the question. I asked myself the question this afternoon. I had the privilege of visiting with Dwayne, and I got to reading and thinking, and I said, you know, I'm going to ruminate, and while I ruminate, I clean my desk off. Threw away a lot of trash. But just ruminate, chewing on, what in the world is he saying? And who is he saying this to? And the fault lies. These words of accusation lie directly at the feet of the angel of the church of Laodicea. Who was it that allowed this church to become lukewarm and not hot and, Lord, not cold? Who was it? The fault lies at the foot of the angel, the church of the Laodiceans. And for some reason or other, he allowed or brought in to the body this lie. Now, there are several lies that he could have been bringing in that substituted the truth. Now, the reason I say this, in verse 17 it says, because thou sayest. Now he says, this is what they said. This is what the pastor said. This is what the group said. This is what the body said. This is what they said about themselves. You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that's what they're saying, but what is the truth of the matter? What is the truth that should have been said? What is the truth that should have been proclaimed? The Lord Jesus Christ answers that question in this very same verse of Scripture. You say this, which is a lie. And who would take a lie but anybody who would not believe the truth? Now, there was a problem here. For some reason or other, this pastor, this angel, this minister at the church of Laodicea allowed a lukewarmness to take over. And the only reason that that could take over from our standpoint, and I like what that preacher say, we can only be responsible for our generation, but we must take responsibility for our generation. We must stand up for what is truth at the expense of popularity, at the expense of whatever. We must stand for the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we must, if we are going to be in love with Him, must stand with Him. Now, thank God He stands with us, but we must stand with Him. Now, what was it that this pastor brought in? He brought in some way, somehow, he brought in this teaching. What does it say, verse 17? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that is a terrible position for this church to be in, or for any church to be in. And it's terrible because the pastor allowed it to come in. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, what you should have been saying, what should have been preached, what should have been taught is, we're weak and needy creatures. And we're in need of everything. And that's one reason, and we're not going to cover it tonight, but that's one reason he shares with this church that I am the beginning of the creation of God. I am the first cause for all things, and you have gone beyond that. You have stepped aside from that. You've taken a lie. You haven't believed the truth about that. And you have said that you're increased with good. You're rich and increased with goods. Some way, somehow, this pastor came in with this teaching. Now, whether it was over time, we don't know. Whether they got a new pastor and this is what he brought in, we don't know. But we know this. This letter is written to the pastor of this church, and the problem lies at his feet. And the repentance must be his as well as the body's. Now, this is what the Lord said about it. Thou knowest and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, that's the truth. And you believed a lie. Now, there are several things that could have helped promote this kind of feeling. One of them is so amongst us today, and that's progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification means I was saved and now it's up to me to make myself better so that I'm more acceptable with God. And I'm going to do that by cutting out things, leaving things, don't doing things, not speaking things, not being with people, and on the thing goes. And in fact, we find that the truth is the Lord is our sanctification. And when we are regenerated, we're as sanctified as we can ever be. And that's 100%. Nothing is left out. There is no Achilles heel. You read about Achilles. His mother stuck him down in a river and didn't get his heel down in the water. Well, that's where the arrow got him, and that's where he got killed. Well, with God's people, there is no Achilles heel. He completely sanctifies His people. And He completely makes them spotless. And He completely makes them acceptable in His sight. And He completely makes them presentable before Him. It is an absolute perfection that God does. So there is no such thing as popular, but it is believing a lie at the expense of the truth, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our sanctification. He is the only one that can make us be able to be presented to God clean. We can't do it. And it doesn't matter what we stop doing. Now, there may be some things that when God saves us, we see the error of it and we say, I don't want to do that anymore. But it's not going to make us more holy with God. He's just working out, conforming us to the image of His Son. Now, there's something else that has come so popular in the religious world today. It's all around us, that you can reach the stage of sinless perfection. It's all around us. We say it's in the holiness people. It's not just in the holiness people. It's all around us. And whether this preacher came in and says you can make yourself to the point that you are sinless before God on your own. Now that's a lie. That's a lie. Or he may have come in and said, believing Paul's words written in Romans 7, turn with me, Romans 7 verse 24, was before he was regenerated. Now Romans 7 verse 24 is after he was regenerated, and this is why the Lord Jesus Christ shared with this church of Laodicea that this is the truth about the matter. You're poor and wretched and blind and miserable. In yourself, in me you can be whole, in yourself. Now notice here in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 has nothing to do with Saul of Tarsus and has everything to do with Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus is gone. Paul the Apostle is present. Saul of Tarsus, he writes about him and he says, I was trying to accomplish it on my own righteousness. You follow the writings of Paul, and he looks at his old life, and he says, I tried to get to God in my own righteousness. Now, I don't want to. Now, Romans 7, verse 24. Notice these words as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's bearing his soul for us and saying what God's people say. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's my hope. That's my hope. But I am poor and wretched and blind and miserable. Left to myself, I am wretched. I am a wretched man. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ shares with the church at Laodicea, he's sharing with the pastor, you've got things messed up. You've brought in untruths, and you've preached them, and people have believed you. Back up. Repent. Change your course. You need to back up. You need to change your course, because what you have brought here has brought this church to lukewarmness. They have got satisfied with themselves, and what brought on this lukewarmness? Verse 17. I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. What's that sound like? Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. The Pharisee. I pay tithes on my celery seed. And besides that, I'm thankful I'm not like that man. Now, this would not be a fun church to attend, because any sinner wouldn't fit in. You couldn't go there and not be perfect. It would be difficult to go the second time. I used to work for a fellow. He was in the military. He was down in Texas. He went to a church. He and his wife went back the second time. The deacons met him out the door. He says, we know what rank you are, we know how much you make, and we expect you to be tithing next Sunday. Do you think he ever went back? That was his argument about not going to church. Now, I'm rich, I'm increased in goods, and I have need of nothing. So, it'd be a very difficult place to go. People don't mind being around people who know that they're weak and needy creatures, because that's where we are. They don't mind being around people that are in the city of refuge, because we all know why we're there. We're dead in trespasses and sin, regenerated by the mighty grace of God, and God has protected us by His walls. We know we're all sinners saved by grace. We know that why we're here. This is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. And when we look at it as a hospital for sinners, everybody's welcome. Nobody's cast out. Nobody's left out. We're not going to expect people to get better. They're not going to have to clean up their act to come. They're going to be welcome as they are. They may come in mini skirts and shorts, but we're not going to find fault with that. God can take care of that. He can take care of the way we dress. Now, I enjoy shorts. I perspire easily, and I understand why I want to wear shorts. But we're not going to find fault with the way they're dressed. We're not going to find fault with the way they talk. We're not going to find fault with the way they are. Now, if we get some religious guy in here who wants to run a place, there's the door. And I'll ask the men to escort him out. If they want to sit and be quiet and listen, they're welcome. Anybody is welcome. Why? Because we're poor and needy creatures. And nobody minds being around people that are poor and needy creatures. All right. Now, they could say, we're glad we're not like the church over there at Philadelphia. Now, they're very close to us, but we're glad we're not like them. Because that's a church full of sinners over there. But we've made it. We've arrived. We've got beyond that. Now turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Deuteronomy. This whole situation rests at the feet of the pastor of that church. And rests at the feet of those who believed it. I believe it is essential that we be like those at Berea. For they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were true. So it is essential that we search the Scriptures to make sure that that's true. Now over here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord shared with the Jews in the Old Testament these words, and they are profound when it comes to the pastor of the church of Laodicea. When the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to that church and says, I am the Amen, and I am the faithful and true witness, he's bringing these words up because that church, under the leadership of that pastor, had said, we're rich, and we have everything we need, and we have need of nothing. And what that does is put you in the same place that God is, because he's the only one that has need of nothing. He doesn't need us for his glory. He's glory in himself. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, the scripture says this, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of the other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, that's a warning. That's a warning. I can just imagine this coming Sunday, we're going to have a lot of messages in the United States of America about the little war that was in Georgia. Mark my words. Long on prophecy, short on grace. And Russia, and the coming and the going, and the Gog and Magog, and all this stuff. Because if you're long on prophecy and short on grace, you have to have something. And people will believe a lie because the preacher believed a lie. All right, now here he says, take him out and kill him. Take him. Oh, Lord. Lord, help me. Help me to be honest with your word and honest with your people. Now turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 28. We've read this before, but we want to read it again. Because the pastor of the church at Laodicea had this charge laid at his feet. I am the Amen. I am God Almighty. and I will do as I please. And I am the faithful and true witness, and you must speak my word. You cannot deviate from it. You cannot interject your thoughts. You cannot interject your desires. Leave it alone. Preach it and leave it alone. State it and leave it alone. Declare it and leave it alone. Don't get involved with it. Just say it and leave it alone. Now here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 28, there was a prophet. And his name was Hananiah. In verse 15, the scriptures share this. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee. You know what he had? He had a local call. Might have been his. Might have been his wife's. Might have been his mother's. Might have been some church. Oh, I grew up in a church. Oh, the pride that went out with how many men in that church were called to the ministry and were pastoring churches in places. And most of them needed to be plowing corn. You heard about that cloud, that GPC. And the fellas thought it was go preach Christ, and it was really go plow corn. No, he said, I didn't send you. What's it say here? The Lord said, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Serious, serious, serious. I didn't send you, and you didn't speak for me. And yet the people looked at him as a prophet. Jeremiah, let's back up just a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 31 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. As we think about that pastor over there in Laodicea, he's a silver-tongued orator. He can speak. He can speak. And he can get the crowd. He can get the crowd. Get a lot of people. And that's the way most people measure success. Big. People. Lots of people. 2-3 services. That's how measurement goes on. And yet, the man at Laodicea is told, You say, we have no need. We have no weakness. We have everything in order and we're doing fine. What the truth is, you're poor and blind and miserable. And my counsel to you is, come to Christ. That's what he's saying. Come to Christ. I've got all of this. The rich blessings of God, come to Christ. Now, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The scripture shares this. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. Now, that's national Israel. The prophets and the priests are doing a lie, and you know what? People love it. What can get a crowd more than a prophecy meeting? What can get a crowd quicker than a lie? All you have to do is go out and say, God loves everybody. You know what the miracle about it is? I like what Charles Spurgeon said about that verse of Scripture. Now, that verse of Scripture over there in the book of Romans is never read in that context. And usually it's never read. Chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 are generally never read. When I was in Bible school, they told me they were all parenthetical. Put the parenthesis around it. You don't need to read these. They're not that important. Well, they are mighty important. They're mighty important. And the scriptures say 3 times in scripture, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, God's people have no problem with God hating them. And they have no problem with God hating Esau. But oh, the grace that's made evident that God would love Jacob. and that God would love you. Now that's a miracle. God would love His people with an everlasting love. Now, here it says there in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? Brother Crabtree's father says, oh, Bruce, what am I going to do? When it comes down to the end, and we believed a lie to the end, and the truth is exposed to us at the end, oh, Lord, what shall we do? What shall we do? Oh, the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Hang on to it. Jeremiah chapter 14. Read with me here. Jeremiah 14. 14, 14. Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah 14, 14. The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. That's several statements about I didn't. And they're going up and saying, I have a word. I have a whisper from God. God's spoken to me. Down there in Florida, there's I-4. Interstate 4 goes between Tampa and Daytona. It's east or west, but it's really going north and south. And it goes from coast to coast. Now, outside of Orlando, there's a monstrosity of a building. And it's known as the eyesore on I-4. The eyesore on I-4. And it goes up like this, and it has a big curve, and it's all glass. And you look into it, and there's not a thing in it. Now, the guy that has been in the process of building that over several years is on TV, and he has bled widows dry. I have a ministry. God has spoken to me, and you have a $20 bill, you have a $50 bill, you have some savings, and He wants me to build this building for the honor and glory of the Lord, where we can have Christian people have office space. And it's several millions of dollars right out there on I-4. And people have been duped into giving to that. Now, what's it say right there? Jeremiah 14, 14. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Now, if there's ever been a time, I know it was evident here in Jeremiah's day, it was evident in Paul's day, in the Lord's day, it's been evident throughout the ages, but it's really evident today. Oh, they have a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. I like that song, or the name of it at least, Would Jesus Wear a Rolex? It's a country song, Would Jesus Wear a Rolex? Because most of the TV preachers have Rolexes. They sold out. The church at Laodicea had a problem, and the problem lays right at the feet of the man they called as their pastor. And he brought this garbage in that everybody's okay and God loves everybody and you're doing fine and don't worry about a thing and you're going to be okay and we have no needs. So therefore, we can have our Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday sessions, and we'll break the kids up here and we'll have our swimming pools and we'll have our basketball courts and everything else that's non-essential, and the gospel is lost. I'll never forget that guy calling me up from Montana and saying, what do you have for the kids at your church? And I said, the gospel? That's all. And at the close of the service, we have some that kind of run. I didn't say that. They have a good time. All right. And in Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, would you turn with me there? Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. It was a terrible time in the days of Jeremiah. No wonder he wrote the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Holy Spirit led him to do that. And he's a prophet at about the same time as Isaiah. And we've read what's going on in the days of Isaiah over there. As soon as Hezekiah is gone, his son Manasseh takes over, and he is an absolute renegade. He's a rebel against God. Now, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Oh, what a statement. In all of these verses, we've seen what the pastor is supposed to be doing. This is what you're supposed to do. Listen to my word. Read my word. Now, I don't have to go into my study and say, "Lord, I want you to tell me what I'm supposed to preach on." Now, I'll tell you, He impresses, but this is what we have to preach from. This is it. We're not looking from a word. We're looking for at the word. So that's what we have. That's the statement. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, if I or an angel from heaven, Galatians chapter 1, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel than I preach unto you, let him be accursed. And then in the next verse, he restates it. The Holy Spirit restates that comment and says, let him be accursed. Well, the Old Testament just said, kill him. Take him out and kill him. Here it says, let him be accursed. That's what the Lord said with regard to Judas. It would have been better that he had never been born. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto him by whom he is betrayed. The preacher that stands in the pulpit and lies on God has much to stand before God about. Now this man, the Lord says, oh, repent. 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 Go back. Go back. Forget about this mush that you're preaching. Go back. Forget about the crowd. That's not the measure of success. Faithfulness is the measure of success. What we want to hear is, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. And all of God's people will hear that. Now, there are some statements made in the book of Leviticus, but my time is about out. I would like to look at the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 36. Old Testament gospel. Leviticus 19. Those people at Laodicea said, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Religion will teach you that. Grace will teach you the opposite. I'm in need of Christ. I am poor, weak, and needy, and I am desperate for Christ. Give me Christ, lest I die. Let me hear him. Now, here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 36, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, keep your finger right there and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20. Keep your finger right there in the book of Leviticus. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. We have these words mentioned that go along with that. And this is, it is important if you're in business that you have honest weights and honest scales and honest measures. That's true. But when it comes to Christ, you must be honest with him. And you must be honest with the word. The word, the truth is not hard to find. It is difficult to face. So don't pull out dishonest weights and measures about God. Don't lie on God. Don't lie about God. He is high and lifted up. Our greatest honor of Him is just saying He's high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If we have nothing else to say, that's honor to Him. But once we pull Him down and try to get people to believe He's doing things He's not doing, we've told a lie on Him, and we have, oh, we're in need of nothing. We're in need of nothing. Now notice here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10, the Scripture says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Now, if you're going into business, be honest with your weights and measures. But it certainly is saying a whole lot more than that. It is be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Face the truth about God. Don't believe a lie about God. Don't have a half cup declared as a full cup when it comes to God. People in that day and time, if you were the friend, the measurements were bigger if it was volume. And the measurements were smaller if it was weight. They had various measures, and it happens all the time. One of my favorite Norman Rockwells is, you know what it is? The lady on the outside pushing up, and the man, the butcher on the inside pulling the weight down, you know? That is just human nature right there. Honest weights and honest measures. Now, when it comes to God, just be honest. And it won't be long. We'll be saying, I'm in need of Christ. I'm in need of Christ. He is my all in all. We do justly when we spend 99% of our time speaking of Christ and His redemption. For that is the percentage of the Bible dedicated to this subject. Now, I said 99%. There's 1%, and He begat, and He begat, and He begat, and He begat. All right. And some of the laws, and so forth. But, oh, if we'd spend 99%, we'd be just in dandy shape, spending on Christ. Now, I was cleaning off my desk, and I found a bulletin that was printed in January of 2000. It was the Happy New Year, January 2000. That's Y2K. No, we had Gene up here in December because we were told all over, we don't know what's going to happen to the computer systems. You might not be able to buy or trade. You may have to have a forehead mark or a mark of all the stuff. Well, we made it across Y2K. But in that bulletin, and it was copied, and I don't know where from, the New Gospel versus the Old Gospel. Evangelism, by and large, has ceased to preach the gospel in the old biblical way. And we frankly admit that the new gospel, in as far as it deviates from the old, seems to us a distortion of the biblical message. And we can now see what has gone wrong. Our theological currency has been debased. Our minds have been conditioned to think of the cross as a redemption which does less than redeem. And a Christ as a Savior who is less than save. And God's love as a weak affection which cannot keep anyone from hell without help. And of faith as the human help which God needs for this purpose. The pitiable Savior and the pathetic God of modern pulpits are unknown to the old gospel. The old gospel tells men that they need God, but not that God needs them. A modern falsehood. It does not exhort them to pity Christ, but announces that Christ has pitied them. Though pity was the last thing they deserved, it never loses sight of the divine majesty and sovereign power of Christ, whom it proclaims, but rejects flatly all representations of Him who would obscure His free omnipotence. Now that's the modern. That's the Laodicean. We're rich. We have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, faithful and true witnesses, now let's state this right. Let's state this right. You are poor. Well, I wonder what the pastor did when he got that word. But that message didn't stop right there. The Lord continued on and said, you're not only that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I wonder what that pastor did with those five thoughts. We can hope that he says, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Remember the priests that were shuffling through the temple one time? And they came upon a roll, a scroll. And they started reading it and said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. We have deviated. And they brought it to the king. And they read it before the king. And oh, he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. We have deviated. We've gone way over here. We've said because we're Jews, we're okay. And the scriptures slapped him right in the face. And at that time, there was a great revival. Why? Because of the word. Because of the word. That's the only thing that will revive our souls, is the Word of God. And His Word to this church was, you say this, that's a lie. Let me tell you the truth. You are, I'm getting it wrong, but I'm going to say it right, wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. That's your condition. That's your condition. And now, He says, I counsel thee, buy from me. What's He saying? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I have everything God demands and everything you need, and you don't have any of it. So come to me. Come to me.